Let's pray. Father, we know that faith is pleasing to you when you see your children trusting in you, hoping in you, depending upon you and your arm and your great might. That is pleasing to you. Lord, we think about Jacob and Joseph and Abraham, David, the prophets, and all through the ages, Lord, men and women who have trusted in you, who've said that their hope is in God. When we think about them, God, and we learn about what you've done in their life from Scripture, that we pray that you would strengthen our faith as well. We pray, God, that you would help us to look to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and its shame, is now seated at the right hand of God. We pray that today, as your word goes out, that you would increase our faith. And we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. My wife is a great cook. And she has one particular thing that she likes to cook in, crock pot. And I like it too because it produces good food. But the thing about a crock pot is you can smell it all day long. You smell the food all day long. And you get hungry and you want the food and you can taste it. And you know it's going to be good. But not yet. No, it's not ready yet. You got to wait. Not yet, you know. And then you get the food and yes, it's just awesome. But a couple of weeks ago, I think, or a week ago, she was making food for someone in the crock pot, and I could smell it all day long. And it was delicious. But you know what? I couldn't have any of it. And that was a bit disappointing. I couldn't even taste it. I knew what it was. I could taste it in my mouth. I could see it, but I couldn't have it. And that made me think. I was thinking about that as I was preparing today's sermon, because we've come to the end of the line in Genesis. We get to Jacob, we got Joseph, and both are going to die in today's text. They've already died, of course, but we're going to read about their death today. And they trusted in the promises of God that he had given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and had been passed on to Joseph and the families after them. They trusted that God was going to fulfill his promises, his covenant promises, which meant land, posterity, and blessings to the nations. They trusted in that, but you know what? They never actually attained it. They never actually grasped or experienced all that God had for them. In fact, we read at the end that Joseph died in Egypt. That's not even the promised land. He died in Egypt, and he knew that something big was coming down the pike. So what did they do? Jacob, admittedly, had a bad life. He said, "My days are full of misery and evil." That was his description at the end of his life. "I haven't had a good life." And Joseph, well, we know his story. Much of his days in Egypt were spent in suffering and imprisonment and servitude. So what did they do? Were they angry? Were they upset? I think I would have been disappointed. I would have been upset, you know, because I'm an American. And Americans, we're go-getters. We don't like to fail. We like success. We like to take the bull by the horns and get what we want. You know, we have instant, even our fast food. You know, we can have whatever we want. We want it now. We have no idea of what patience really is. We don't. Let's just be honest. Most of us have little grasp on the patience that the patriarchs had. And they had learned. They had grown. Well, in asking the question, how do they respond, Scripture tells us. Listen to what Hebrews tells us in chapter 11. You don't have to turn there, but just listen. Speaking of the patriarchs, it says in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Part of what it's saying there is that by trusting in God, through all the trials that they experienced, in the end, their hope was not in obtaining the earthly promises. Their hope was in God. They had shifted. They began to desire God. They had the chance to go back to the homeland. They had the chance, each of them had the chance to go back to Canaan or go to Ur in Abraham's case, but they didn't go. They desired God in the end. And that, I want that to be fixed in your mind as we end this final chapter of Genesis. We're going to end today. I want you to see that they desired, in the end, they desired the giver more than the gifts. Now, what do you think would happen if Kim, you know, she fixes a great meal in the crock pot and I smell it all day long and I come home and I smell it all day long and it comes time for dinner and she doesn't put that on the table and I get mad at her. I say, well, why not? I've been smelling it all day long. I can see it. I can taste it in my mouth and I deserve this food. I need it. She would probably begin to say, what's wrong with you? You have me. I can fix meals all the time. Haven't I fixed meals for you all the time? Don't I serve you good food all the time? Are you ungrateful now at this point? And the same thing can happen in our relationship with God. We can have our eyes fixed on a certain thing so much that when we don't get it, we lose sight of everything that God has done for us. We become unthankful. We become ungrateful. We become bitter. We have to guard against that. So turn to the 49th chapter of Genesis. We'll pick up where we left off last week. Beginning in verse 28. We're going to read through it as we study the text. We're not going to read through it initially now. But as we begin, as we study through this today, I want you to understand this overarching point. That everything that the patriarchs had experienced up until this point served to strengthen their faith in God. So that when they died and didn't obtain what they were promised, their hope was still in God. Do you have that kind of trust and hope in God? Or is your desire set on the things of this world? God wants us to desire Him above everything else. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter. God is more valuable and more desirable than anything this world affords. And the great danger in the Christian life, especially living in America, is to get our eyes fixed on stuff, on hopes, and dreams, the American dream, the hopes and ideals that our country throws at us. And when we do that, we wonder, why? Why didn't God give me this? Why didn't I have this? Why am I going through this? But one of the big themes in Genesis is that God is faithful. And our hope should be in God rather than in things of this world, because sufferings are going to come, trials are going to come, circumstances are going to change, but if our hope is in them, if our hope is in the fact that maybe they'll turn out the right way, we're going to be disappointed every time. Our hope is to be in God. So let's get into this text. And we're going to see, I'm going to show you four evidences that their faith was strengthened. The first evidence is that Jacob died in faith. Look at verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, of course, referring to everything that came before that, which is where he blessed his sons and grandchildren. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were brought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Jacob died in faith. In other words, Jacob understood. He tasted the promises. He tasted their fulfillment, but he didn't see it. Instead, he died in hopes that God would fulfill his promises, but his desire was in God. He died in faith. Look, there are evidences of this. Look, the first one is that he blessed his children. When you notice the faith that Jacob had here, he blessed his children. We spent a couple of weeks talking about this, so we're not going to go back into that. But remember, as you look over chapter 49, all the things that the blessings that Jacob gave to his children. All these were prophetic. Reuben, remember, he lost his birthright. Simeon, Levi, they were dispersed among the tribes of Israel. They didn't really have the same inheritance that the others had. Judah, verse 10 tells us, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. He understood there was more there. Zebulun, Issachar, verse 18 says, I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Even in the blessings, in Hebrews tells us that as he leaned over his staff, he blessed his children by faith. He had hope. Hope in what? That they would be able to pull out of this, that they would be able to mount a great feat and overthrow all the inhabitants of Canaan. No, his hope was in God. He waited for the salvation that was in God. But then there's more, because in the rest of rest of chapter 49, we see it is in faith he wanted to be buried in Canaan. And he spends a lot of time describing exactly what this field is and where it's at. He says in verse 29, I'm to be gathered to my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite. Now, what's this all about? You probably don't remember it. But if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 23, this is where Sarah died. And I think this was a big turning point in Abraham's life. Chapter 23 came many years after his call to leave Ur. Ur was his homeland. He took his wife, his nephew, everything that he had, left, and journeyed wherever God was going to tell him to go. But time came when Sarah died. And it was a turning point. What would he do? What would he do with Sarah's body? Would he take her back to Ur, where they were from, and bury her near her family, near her kin, where everything was familiar to them? But Abraham said, no, I'm going to buy a burial. I'm going to buy a plot of land right here in the midst of this land, and then I'm going to bury my wife there. This might seem minor to us, but it was a big deal, I think, to Abraham, and obviously a big deal to his children after that, because everybody after that, as you can read, wanted to be buried there. You see, what Abraham did by buying this plot of land was he planted a flag in the ground of Canaan and said, look, this, I'm trusting in God to fulfill his promises. I'm trusting in God because I'm going to be buried here, my wife's going to be buried here. Maybe he didn't know it, but his children will be buried there. He established his hope in God, even though there was something he couldn't fathom. I mean, the Hittites, all the people that lived in the land of Canaan, but here's one little man, Abraham, and his family, and his flocks and herds. It seemed impossible, but he put his stake in God. His hope was in God, that God would do what he said he would do. And this is why you see Jacob so confident or pressing so hard for Joseph to bury him there. He wanted a piece of that. He wanted to stake his hope in God as well. We should note, in verse 33, when Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. You don't read that about Joseph. Joseph, it says, Joseph died. And I think Moses, who wrote the book, is making a point here that Jacob did die in faith. It wasn't the end of the line for him. He was gathered to his people. He was going to be with those who come before. He realized that he had hope in the future. Even in his death, he understood this is not the end. I'm gathered to my people. I'm not leaving this earth, and I'm not weeping. I'm not crying. I'm not pleading with God to give me more time. It's my time to go, and I'm going. Why? Why would somebody say that? Because they hope in God. This is the only reason. Paul is another man who died in faith, and he said, well, let you look at it. Put your bulletin in Genesis and turn over to the book of Philippians for just a second. Philippians is in the New Testament. The Gospels, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 21, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To die is gain. He would gain something by dying. But keep reading. He says, "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." So what would he gain? He would gain Christ. He would gain a relationship that you can't even describe with Jesus Christ. That was his desire. His desire is to do that. He would depart, meaning he would leave this world behind, leave the sin, the sorrow, the pain. He would leave it all behind. He would be with Christ, who is in heaven. And he calls that far better. Let me ask you, is dying gain for you? Do you consider death to be gain? If you're a believer, you should. If you're an unbeliever, you should fear it. Because death means judgment and punishment. But if you're a believer, you have everything Paul says here. To be absent in the body is to be present with Christ. To depart means you're going to be with Christ. We should look in faith upon the future. And yes, even in death, we should look with faith toward even our death. Let me suggest one reason why, if you're here, you may not consider death to be gain. That's because the world has wrapped its tentacles around you. And you're so attached to this world that you don't want to leave it behind. You're so attached to the stuff that you've amassed, you don't want to leave it behind. You're so attached to your position or your prominence or your people that you desire that even above Christ. That's the wrong perspective to have. We should view death as gain. We're gaining something. What are we gaining? We're gaining Christ. There's other things. We gain absence of pain and suffering and sorrow and tears and all that. Now that's great. We gain eternal rest, but we gain Christ. Christ is more valuable than anything. And my prayer is that we would understand that. Because when we understand that Christ is more valuable than anything in this world, there's nothing we won't do for Him. There's a second evidence here that their faith was strengthened. And this we're going to have to look at. Step outside of Jacob and Joseph's life here. Look at it. It comes in verses chapter 50, verses 1 through 14. The second one is Jacob's burial was intended to strengthen Israel's faith. I mean, Israel by the nation Israel. You got to remember, who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses wrote it. When did he write it? Well, he never entered the land of Canaan. He died outside the promised land, if you remember that. So most likely the time he wrote it was in between, was during the time of their wandering in the wilderness. When there was little hope for the people, they had sinned against God, God was punishing them and judging them, and they were wandering around. So he wrote Genesis to explain to them not only the history and what had happened, but he wrote it to strengthen their faith in God, who would be faithful. So reading that, let's read through first 14 verses of chapter 50. Then Joseph fell on his father's face after he died and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel, meaning Jacob, his dad. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many were required are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for 70 days, for him 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, I am about to die. In my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan, there shall you bury me. Now therefore, let me please go up and bury my father. Then I will return. And Pharaoh answered, Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went all the servants of Pharaoh, and the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. Verse 9, And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians. Therefore, the place was named Abel Mitzrayim. It is beyond the Jordan, which means just mourning of Egypt or meadow of Egypt, mourning. Verse 12, This his sons did for him as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. This is a lot of ink to devote to just saying he buried him. And you don't read of this in any of the other patriarchs' deaths. Not even Abraham. Read Abraham breathed his last and he was buried. You know, Sarah, she breathed her last and she was buried. Isaac and everybody else, nobody else gets this kind of treatment. So why, the question is, why does Moses devote 14 verses to explaining how Jacob was buried? And it's not just that he uses 14 verses to explain how he was buried. It's the pomp and circumstance that surround his burial. Go back and look at it. Verse 7, Joseph went to bury his father. With him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, all the elders of the land of Egypt. Then verse 9, there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. So if you can imagine this very great company moving across Egypt into Canaan to find this little cave in Hittite country, it was a big deal. Joseph didn't ask for all that. All he asked was for permission from Pharaoh to go bury his father. But following him, there's a huge company. And then when he gets there, in the Canaanites, verse 11, the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning and they understood that it was a very grievous mourning. And they even renamed or gave the place another name there to memorialize that event. Now, what's all this mean? Well, if you look at it from Moses' perspective, I think it becomes clear that Moses was foreshadowing a time that would come, a time in which the Gentiles would bow down to the Jews. The conquest is what he's talking about. When, as they were about to enter the land of Canaan, Moses dies, Joshua leads them in, conquers the lands of most of them, conquers most of the peoples. Moses was putting faith in helping them, instilling faith within them that God would do that. That there would be a time in which that the land inhabitants of Canaan would defer to Israel. But even more than that, it pictures a different time. A time further in the future. Let me read to you from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66. He says, For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build another or build and another inhabit. They shall plant and another eat. For like the days of the tree shall the days of my people be. And then skip down. He says, for I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. And they shall come and shall see my glory. And I will set a sign among them. And from them I shall send survivors to the nations that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord on horses and in chariots and in litters on mules and dromedaries to my holy mountain in Jerusalem. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before you, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath. All flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. All he's saying there is that there's going to come a time in which the nations of the world will bow down before God. There's not only will there become a time several hundred years later in Israel's life in which the nations would defer to them. Egypt would give them their jewelry as they walked out of the land. And they would conquer the Canaanites, or most of them. But there's a greater day coming in which all the nations of the earth will bow and worship before the Lord. That's all he's saying. It's reminiscent of what Paul says in Philippians. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We see this in Revelation, where John says, after this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Moses was giving, I believe, Israel a glimpse into the future, strengthening their faith. There's another truth. Beginning in verse 15, we're going to see how Joseph forgave his brothers by faith. Verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Now, whether he did this or not, we have no way of knowing. But verse 17 explains that he said, say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. Now please forgive the transgression of the servants of God, of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Obviously, the key verse here is verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. We've referred to this verse and talked about it several times. This is key in understanding Joseph. Joseph put his suffering in a proper perspective. Do you see that? He wasn't bitter, and he couldn't be bitter because he understood God's purposes in his suffering, in his trials, in the horrible acts that the brothers had done to him. He understood those. Therefore, he could say, look, I know that you meant evil against me. He didn't dismiss it. He didn't say, oh, it's nothing, just forget it. He said, you did evil against me, but God twisted it into good. And that's how God does it. God does that with every instance of evil. No matter how despicable, he can twist it and bend it like a pipe cleaner into good. That's how God works. Joseph understood, like we've seen in Psalm 105, where that tells us, gives us a different perspective. It tells us that God summoned the famine in the land. God caused him to be put into prison and kept him there until he could learn what he wanted to show him. He understood all of that now. On the other side of his suffering, he understood God's good purposes in it, and they were to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. He understood what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that God causes all things to work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That's one of the most difficult truths to wrestle with and to grasp, but it's also one of the greatest comforts in all of Scripture, that no matter what happens, God is working for your good in it. Now, our good is not always God's good. Our good is, get it over with, get it out, I don't want any more. That's not God's good. Always. Sometimes he does it. But usually God works over time, through trials, not just one trial, through many trials, to fashion us, fashion our minds, fashion our actions, fashion our thoughts until they become more like Christ, till we respond to trials differently, till we have relationships that are different, till we do things that are different, so that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's how God works. Therefore, Joseph said, look, I know what you did to me was evil, but what God did was good. Forgiveness is, admittedly, I think, and my experience has been, is one of the toughest things for ironically, Christians to grasp. It's something that people struggle with, and I struggle with it. We all struggle with it. How can I forgive? How can I forgive if I'm in the case of Joseph here, when people have hurt me and they seem to have escaped justice? How do I forgive them? I want to read you a story. It's not all of it, but it's a short one. A woman named Kim Fook. You don't know the name, but you may have seen the picture. She is Vietnamese. She lived in Vietnam. She lives in Canada now, I think. But on June 8, 1972, she looked out the door and she saw an American bomber descending upon her village, and she saw four bombs drop out of it. And when they hit the ground, huge explosion of fire. It was napalm. And fire covered her body. You may have seen the picture. It's one of the most famous pictures of the Vietnam War. It's a little girl running naked down the road, screaming. Well, she's naked because the fire burned the clothes off of her body. She describes all this, and she says that even though she was 9 years old at the time, one of the first things that came into her mind was, in her words, I would be ugly and people would treat me in a different way. That was her great fear, because she realized what had happened. The fire had consumed her, burned the clothes off of her body. I think it was still burning on her arm. A soldier came over and doused her with water. She spent 14 months in the hospital, had 17 operations. She suffered from pain, terrible itching, and headaches. And this is what she says. It was a very difficult time for me when I went home from the hospital. Our house was destroyed. We lost everything, and we just survived day by day. While she was in the hospital, she had dreams of becoming a doctor. She saw the good they were doing, but the Vietnamese government wouldn't have that. They wanted to use her as a symbol, almost as a poster child, propaganda. So they took her out of the hospital, took her out of school. She could no longer go to school. She became angry and bitter. These are her words. She says, "The anger inside me was like a hatred as high as a mountain. I hated my life. I hated all people who were normal because I was not normal. I really wanted to die many times." She began to spend her time in the library reading religious books to find a purpose for her life. She found the Bible and believed what it said about Christ and became a Christian. Her final words were, "It was an amazing turning point in my life. God helped me to learn to forgive, the most difficult of all lessons." That's what she calls it. "It didn't happen in a day, and it wasn't easy, but I finally forgot it. Forgiveness made me free from hatred. I still have many scars on my body and severe pain most days, but my heart is cleansed." Now this girl, lady or woman, is in a similar position to Joseph's in. She was hurt by people, and there's no justice done. It happens all the time. We get injured, we get hurt, maybe it happens while you're a child, maybe you're abused, maybe someone's unfaithful to you, maybe someone slanders you. What do you do? What do you do? What Joseph says here, God meant it for good. I'm not going to be able to give you an exhaustive treatment of what do you do when people hurt you and go unpunished, but I can give you two clues here of how to deal with it. One is Joseph's perspective. He understood and he began to trust in God. Remember, you got to remember, this happened many years ago. Joseph's now on the other side of it, and his perspective has changed. By knowing God, by understanding, by seeing God work, by understanding who God is, his perspective changed, and he understood that despite the evil that happened to me, and it was evil, he didn't deny that, God's working in it to work it for good. Not only for the people he's going to save, but for me. And then there's another passage I'd like you to turn to in Romans. Book of Romans, chapter 12. Paul is giving instructions to the church about how to live. Chapter 12. Talks about the gifts. Verse 9 says, "Love, be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good." Verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them." Verse 15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." Then, way down in verse 17, he gives us some instruction. Chapter 12 of Romans, verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, I don't know if this is what Joseph was thinking, but it's a pretty close parallel to what he did. He didn't seek to repay evil for evil. He sought to do what was honorable. He sought to do the honorable thing. He sought to live in peace with his brothers. He didn't seek revenge. But notice what else it says. Verse 19, "Never avenge yourselves, but leave room," or give place, literally, "to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." When we're hurt, the first thing that comes to our mind is justice. We want justice. We want someone to pay for what they've done to us. Should they pay? Probably so. Are you the one to pay them? No. This passage in Romans says, give place for the wrath of God. And by giving place, it means don't take revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God. Because God, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. If you follow that along, part of that in chapter 13 includes the state, who is an instrument for the wrath of God. But even then, unrepentant sinners will get their due in the end. God's day of wrath is coming, and he will repay. So you put your faith in God, trusting that it's not your place to get vengeance, it's God's place. Don't try to take vengeance on your own. You trust in God. And that frees you to be able to show love, to be able to demonstrate goodness, to be able to do what's honorable in the sight of all. There's one more truth from Genesis chapter 50. So go back there. We've got a few more verses left. The final verses of Genesis 22, beginning in verse 22, we see that Joseph died. But Joseph didn't die. The final point is that Joseph died hoping in the faithfulness of God. Verse 22 of chapter 50 says, "So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir and the son of Manasseh were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.' So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." I don't think it's ironic that the last word in Genesis is Egypt, because that's where they're going to spend the next 400 years, in Egypt. And Joseph, Hebrews tells us, actually tells us, I think it's in verse 21 of chapter 11 or 23, that Joseph spoke about the Exodus in his final words. He looked at a time in which God would bring them out, and that's what he says. Verse 24, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and will bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. God will surely visit you and you shall carry up my bones from here." That's exactly what happened. One of the things that Moses and Israel took out of Egypt were the bones of Joseph with them. So Joseph looked in faith at the future as he was dying, knowing that they were in Egypt now, but God was going to bring them back to the land that he promised them. How did he know this? How did he know? He didn't know, but he knew God. And his hope was in God's faithfulness, that God would actually do what he said he was going to do. He said, "God will visit you. God will bring you up from here." Then if you continue reading Exodus, which we're not going to do, we see how it all begins. New Pharaoh rose, who didn't know Joseph, who didn't know, and he was evil. He subjected them to slavery, and then the story begins from there. Joseph didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know how they were going to get back, but his hope was in God, that God would be faithful to fulfill his covenant promises. And this is a fitting end to the book of Genesis, because this is as we've studied it, this is the overarching banner over Genesis, that God is faithful. God is faithful. God's faithful even when we're unfaithful. God is faithful even when our resources are depleted. God's faithful even when circumstances arise that seem impossible. God is always faithful to do what he says he's going to do. That's what Jacob understood. That's what Abraham understood. That's what Joseph understood. And I hope that's what you're beginning to get now. That God is always faithful. We never have to worry about him saying, "Well, I didn't see that one coming." Or, "You know, I'd really like to help you, but I'm short on cash." Or, "I'd really like to help you, but I just don't have the power to do that." And don't believe anybody that tells you those things are true. You have to understand that God is always faithful. He's always able to do what he says he's going to do. And this is how Joseph died, saying, "Look, I don't understand what's going to happen, but I know that God will visit you and God will bring you up." God is unchanging. He says, "I do not change." He was the same to Abraham. He's the same person, or the same God that in Genesis created the world by speaking it into existence. He's the same God who pulled Abraham and Sarah out of Ur. He's the same God who passed the covenant on to Jacob and Isaac, and on and on and on. It goes down the line. And he's going to be the same God in Exodus. So, a challenge here at the end of this book, as we've spent 2.5 years in it, and there's been about 80 sermons devoted to it, it's this: trust in the faithfulness of God. I don't know what your situation is right now, but I guarantee you that if you're not in this situation now, you will be or have been. Things seem hopeless. You don't understand how you're going to get out of this. You don't understand when the pain is going to end. You don't understand how the situation is going to be resolved. But if you learn anything from Jacob, understand this, that he hoped in God. He hoped in God. He hoped in God to the very end, and he put his trust in God, and he gathered up his feet and was gathered to his people. He hoped in God. There's another man who hoped in God. You've heard me talk about him before. His name is Adoniram Judson. Two important pieces of information. Latitude, 13 degrees north. Longitude, 95 degrees east. That's his burial place. They buried him in the ocean because he died on a ship without his wife, without his kids, somewhere in the Southeast Asia, not far from Burma. He died away from his home. He gave up his home. He gave up his family. He sacrificed all of that because God had called him to go to Burma. Now, why would he do that? Why would anybody do that? You got to put yourself in the situation that he was in during that time. For them, to say, I'm going to go to Burma is enough. 3-month journey, you have no idea what's going to hold. You may make it, you may not. Storms arise, and they did arise all the time. Sinking ships, making a detour, all kinds of stuff. Then you get over there and people aren't friendly to Christians. The government is just as horrible as it is today. But he went. Why would he go? Because God. Because he understood that God is faithful. That God would be faithful to him to the end. And I don't know anybody else, and I'm not saying I have exhaustive knowledge, but I don't know anybody else that his life has been cloaked by death, as like Adoniram Judson. It seems like everybody around him died. His partners, when they got over there, some of his partners, their children, gave birth to a child. He died. The mom died. The husband died. His first wife died. His children. He buried several children underneath on Burmese soil. They died. His best friend would die. His partner in ministry would die. So what did he do? Did he give up? Come back home? No. He kept going. And the only reason he could keep going is not because of anything within him. The only reason he could keep going is because God is faithful. God is faithful to work every evil out to accomplish his purposes. God is faithful to love us to the end with steadfast love. God is faithful to be God. All we have to do is trust that he's going to always be God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for this journey that we've taken through Genesis. God, I pray that you would continue to teach us and change us. Lord, work by your Spirit through your word upon our hearts to help us to trust you. Lord, we know that we are not honoring to you all the time. Our thoughts, our actions, our words. But Lord, we desire to be. And we know that the only way that that's going to happen is when you work by your Spirit upon our hearts, changing us and transforming us. So we ask that you would do that. We know that there are trials among us. We know there's suffering. We know there's confusion. We know there's doubts. But God, I pray that you would clear all that up by proving yourself faithful. Every single instance. Lord, help us, give us a taste of your goodness so that we, when everything is said and done, can say like Jacob and like Joseph that we've died in faith. That we didn't waste our lives investing in the trinkets of this world, but that our treasure is stored up in heaven. God, help us to be a people who honor you. Serve you no matter the cost. We ask all this in your precious Son's name. Amen.